Thank you so much for joining me today on Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him Radio program. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and the title of my message today is Part 3 of Satan is Trying to Kill the Intercessors, Steve and Joanne's Stories. Okay, so this is the third part of a three-part series talking about Satan trying to kill people who intercede for lost souls. Today you'll hear the stories about this told by my very good longtime friends, Steve and Joanne Milhorn. Y'all, there has to be, there has been some freaky stuff going on since I started writing this series. I am not even kidding you. I have come under a massive attack from the enemy who does not want you to know or understand anything about the value of interceding. I knew I would come under attack because you always do when you teach on certain subjects, but in intercession is one of those, but I did not know it would be this bad. And then today, as I was writing parts 2 and 3, I was trying to read something I was researching on my phone because I'm having terrible connectivity problems. My Wi-Fi card's out on my laptop. And I thought that I had it fixed, but it's not fixed. So I was trying to read something. I was researching on my phone. And I was typing on my laptop when suddenly one of my great nephew's faces appeared on my phone. I cannot make this up, okay? And I thought, okay, I accidentally touched the contacts button. So I open up contacts to reassure myself, and guess what? I don't even have him in my contacts. And not only that, but I have never seen him wearing black frame glasses and a white hard hat. He don't wear glasses. I was freaking out. Immediately, I started interceding for him because something is up for me to have seen that. I also alerted his aunt so she can pass the message to his mom and to him. I am very concerned. I don't even have a recent picture of him on my phone. The last one I had of him that's anywhere is from 2006, taken in my mom's care home. Anyway, I'll keep y'all posted. Got the family praying and me. Okay, I want to talk about something before we get into Steve and Joanne's stories. One, let's talk about the burden of an intercessor. My mom taught me about intercessors' burdens and what was called praying through. I want to say that's a Pentecostal term. Have you ever felt a terrible grief or heaviness rise up in your soul when you're praying or when you're just going about your business? Sometimes even to the point of weeping before the Lord. Like sometimes I'll be going around and maybe I'll say a quick prayer for somebody and then this heaviness will come on me for someone else. And did you ever wonder what it was? What you are feeling is called the intercessor's burden. The Lord lays it on those who are called to intercede, for lost souls especially. My sweet little Southern mama was an intercessor, big time. She spent her whole 87-year life quietly interceding for the lost and witnessing to anybody she and everybody she encountered. Back in those days of long-distance phone calls, if an operator came on the phone line, Mom would witness to them about Jesus. If a serviceman came over to fix something in the house, Mom would witness to him about Jesus. What you are supposed to do when you get that burden is cry out and pray and decree, if you know what to decree, claim their soul for the kingdom of God, that they will step into their purpose, that they will turn and evangelize others around them, and keep praying those things until that burden lifts. Pray for them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus until that burden lifts. Pray for their protection. They may be in danger. When the heavy burden in your spirit to intercede lifts, you have done what's called praying through. You've prayed through. That means you have prayed through the burden. You have prayed as long as the Lord needs you to pray right then for that person. We are supposed to pray until the burden lifts. You feel lighter when it's lifted. Throughout the world, there are many souls who have not a single Christian in their families to pray them into the kingdom. So the Lord, in His infinite mercy, created intercessors. When we lift up the lost before His throne, He saves this one or that one and then gifts them to also intercede or to evangelize or preach or whatever to bring in more souls. His plan is like a beautiful tapestry. So many interwoven threads, so many brilliant colors, such intricate designs. What he wants you to do when you feel that is cry out to him to save those lost souls. He is all about souls, especially now, as the door to the marriage feast will soon be closed and no more will be admitted. He grieves for every person who rejects him because he sees the torture that they will suffer in eternity. The rewards are very great for the work of an intercessor. Someone years ago said they visited heaven and said that intercessors, the little grandmas and other people who prayed quietly behind the scenes for years and got no credit for that ministry on earth, are actually located the closest to the Lord in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I cannot vouch for whether they visited heaven or not because I don't know, but that is how highly the Lord values anything that we do to help bring souls into the kingdom of God. Spend your time on earth laying up treasure in heaven because we're going there soon and you're going to have all of eternity to enjoy them. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. I want to play for you now a teaching by my friend Joanne's husband, Steve. Brother Steve, and you've heard him on the program before, about intercession. It's about 10 minutes long. And then we're going to follow that with her story, which is about 12 minutes long. And then I will come back and I want to talk to you some more on struggling to believe and intercede for somebody, like maybe you want to give up on them. I'm also going to share with you an amazing true story about intercession that I found. Here is Brother Stephen.
Hello, everyone. This is Brother Stephen Milhorn of Expounder Ministries, and I would like to thank Linda Lomax from Wings of Prophecy Ministries to give my wife and I an opportunity to speak to you on the subject of attacks from the enemy, intercessory prayer, what to do, how to behave, and what's our part. There are many attacks that the enemy lays before us, the plans and schemes of the evil one, which he tries to carry out in our lives. He uses the fallen angels, the demons, and the curse that's in the earth. And I know most of you are already aware that we are in a spiritual battle, and we must not shrink back from it. So what do? We seek the Lord about such things, and we also go to his word. I highly recommend that you stay tuned to my wife Joanne's, for she gives powerful advice and counsel on how to deal with those things. She ministers in prayer and intercession. I minister in the Word. I also pray, but she has the anointing. She has the calling and experience. But let us go to the Word, my beloved, and let us hear what the Scriptures say. And then we shall hear from my wife Joanne in James chapter 1, verse 2 and onward. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Now, my beloved, let me just say, we don't relish the trouble that the world brings or the trouble that the devil brings. But we know that if we stand firm in our faith in God and His protection and His abilities, that He will watch over us, He will cover us. And in John 16, verse 32 and onward, Jesus was speaking to His disciples on the night He was to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And He said, "Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So my beloved, let me just say, we count it all joy when trials and tribulations come, not because we relish the trouble, but those who are doing God's will and living righteously, they will come under assault. They will come under attack. The Lord said, "In this world you will have tribulation." Why? Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are against the things of God. And the Father never left the Son. And Jesus said in like manner, "Behold, I will be with you even until the end of the world." So in your suffering, when attacks come, you must know that the Lord is with us every step of the way. And in John chapter 15, remembering the word that Jesus spoke unto his disciples when he said, The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, the Lord was perfect. He was without sin. He was doing the will of the Father. And sinful, corrupt men persecuted him, criticized him, and the devil also came against him. And who are we that we are better than that? Of course the world, the flesh, and the devil will come against us, but we must endure the race and receive the crown. The boxer in the ring, after he has been boxing a while, taking blows, does he want to just walk out? No, he must stay in the fight until the last bell. We must endure. And verse 21 says, But all these things they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. People in the world, fleshly people, Gentile people, people who are not born again, they will persecute the righteous because we carry the light of God and they carry the darkness of the devil. And there's the enmity between the two. We must remember to love our enemies. And what did the Apostle Peter say in chapter 1, verse 6 and onward? Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And speaking of his appearance, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So my beloved brothers and sisters, count it all joy when these trials come, not because you relish trouble, but as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you endure the suffering. And we are not alone in this world. As the Father was with Jesus, Jesus said he would be with us, and that we would have tribulation in this world. Because in this world, it's good versus evil, light versus dark, God versus the devil, and we are in between. If they persecuted the Holy One of Israel, they will persecute you and I. We need to endure and stay faithful, firm until the end. And even though for a season we might have temptation or trial or afflictions, the pattern we see in the Bible, that even the devil, when he tempted the Lord, departed from him for a season. Our trials and tribulations will not always be a continual problem. The Lord will grant us peace, but we endure such things and we maintain our Christian character in the midst of all the attacks, in the midst of all the suffering, so that we may be found at the end on the judgment seat of Christ with praise and honor and glory when he appears, that we may have robes and crowns, that we may be found faithful. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, we all can give our own testimony of the suffering that we have endured. Sickness, disease, dental problems, financial problems, sore back. Maybe you've lost a limb, or you're an invalid, or maybe you've lost an eye, or have diabetes, or cancer, or some other deadly affliction. Maintaining your spirit before God, even in the midst of the attacks, is what we are called to do. Until the death of our mortal body, or until we hear the shofar and are called up into heaven. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, I could testify with all the suffering that I've done lately, but there are many, many people who suffer worse than I have, so I dare not shame myself by saying what I've suffered, knowing that there are many people in the world that have it worse off than I do. But the point is that we are supposed to endure. We are supposed to maintain our character. We are supposed to do the will of God in love and in charity. and in meekness and in honor, in the midst of it all, praying for our enemies, giving to the poor, and obeying the commandments of God, as found in the New Testament. So, my beloved, the Lord is with us. We are to endure, and we are to do the will of God from the heart. So now I would ask you to stay tuned for the testimony of my wife, for she shall give you many answers and help you understand the warfare aspect of the intercessors and intercessory prayer. When these attacks come, I say unto you, bear it all, suffer it all, and endure. Maintain your character. But the Lord has given us offensive and defensive weapons and tactics. So just stay tuned, and my wife will be on next to give you all this good insight. May the Lord bless you, my beloved. Bye-bye.
And here is my very good friend Joanne, who is a very strong intercessor herself, to talk about intercession and also spiritual warfare as it relates to interceding. Her recording is about 12 minutes long.
Hello, everyone. This is Joanne, and I want to thank Linda for giving me the opportunity today to talk to you about intercessory prayer.
I'm in several prayer groups, and when you're an intercessor, you are definitely a target of the enemy. He doesn't like people who intercede, and he does not, even more, does not like people who intercede for the lost. So I'm going to speak today about some things that have happened to us and how we have responded to those. Well, I've been under a lot of attacks of the enemy, including my husband. We both had COVID at the same time. We've had financial issues. We've had attacks of the evil one in different ways. So I didn't want to concentrate on that. I want to talk about how do we handle that? How do we respond to that? And what does the Bible give us guidance about that? And for one thing, there's many, many, many fear nots in the Bible. I've heard there's 366 of them, one for every day, including leap year. And some of the favorite scriptures that I live by include Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you power over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." These are ones that I have memorized, and I would suggest to you that you memorize these in case you don't have your Bible, because in the times to come, we're going to need them. Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And we have to remember that only 1/3 of the angels fell, the other 2/3 did not, and they are still actively working on our behalf. James 1:7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." They're all important, but a very important one in intercession is Matthew 16:19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I also like Psalm 44:5, "Through you we will push down our enemies, through your name we will trample those who rise up against us." Unfortunately, there are some examples of spiritual cowardice in the Bible. I don't want to dwell on those, but I want to briefly mention them. In Genesis, Abraham presented his wife Sarah as his sister because he was afraid they would kill him to get to Sarah. So sometimes fear of our life is a reason for spiritual cowardice. I even have had people tell me, "Well, that's fine for you, but that's way too intense for me. I'm just not there." Well, the Bible calls all of us to be intercessors, and we are to intercede for whatever he gives us. We can't give in to any spiritual cowardice. And Abraham right there had the fear of life. Another example of spiritual cowardice is the fear of others, and this is a big time one. Aaron is the example there. He made the golden calf because the people demanded he make them, quote, gods, because Moses had disappeared up the mountain and they needed somebody to worship. So Aaron had fear of others for his spiritual cowardice. And then we have unbelief. Moses sent the men to spy out the land of Canaan, and of course Caleb believed God's promises. He said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the rest said, "Oh no, there are giants in the land." And they were in unbelief. And because of that, the Bible says later that they were killed of the plague by the Lord for their unbelief. And the last one that I just wanted to mention is the fear of rulers can bring unspiritual cowardice. When Jesus healed the blind man and the Pharisees asked the parents how their son can now see, and they said, ask him. And they did that because if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. So fear of rulers is another one. There's probably plenty more reasons for spiritual cowardice, but the Lord does not call us to be spiritual cowards. And being a spiritual coward has a lot of very negative results. For one thing, and there's examples in the Bible as well, and I gave one, you're defeated. The men who brought the evil report about the land of Canaan died by the plague before the Lord, and it causes compromise. Pilate was an example when he gave over Jesus. He did not want to do it, but he gave it over because of compromise. He was a spiritual coward in that time. And of course, we know the denial of Peter, it leads to denial. We do not want to be spiritual cowards. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt shall have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And the Bible does not have good things to say about cowardly. In Revelation 21:8, it says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But it also says in the verse before, in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And he also says in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. And of course, our goal is 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So we want always to move forward in our walk with the Lord. We want no part of spiritual cowardice. So how do we accomplish this? Number one, we repent of all sin. We stay under the blood, as the expression is. We take communion daily, repent of our sins as soon as we are aware of them. The Holy Spirit brings them to mind. And we ask the Lord to close any door that we may have opened, inadvertently or not. We pray. Hopefully we do this in the morning as soon as you get out of bed. Cover yourself, your family, your houses, cars, pets, property, bank accounts, everything that touches your life with his blood. And I cover the air above us, the ground beneath us, a wide perimeter around us, and everywhere I go. We ask the Lord to send his angels to cover us, to go before us and protect us. We ask him to put us behind a barrier of invisibility so the enemy cannot find or track us. And this is very important as a defense against witchcraft, which involves tracking in the spirit. And we ask him to order our steps. The word of God says the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. So we want him to order our steps. We want to put on the full armor of God. That's all of Ephesians 6. And importantly, we want to cancel every assignment the enemy has sent against us. This is important because so often, once the enemy has made their move, then of course we're praying against it. Oh Lord, fix this. Oh Lord, do this and that, because the enemy has struck us. You need to go on the offensive as an intercessor. You need to get ahead of the enemy. We need to cancel every assignment the enemy has sent against us. We bind all witchcraft, sorcery, every hex, vex, charm, spell, incantation, negative agreement, negative confession, every satanic or occultic art or device of any or every kind that has been sent against us. And there's many prayers on the internet if you need help in doing that. There's many prayers out there that can help you do that. Pray the Bible. Also, we pray imprecatory prayers. Now, there's a lot of controversy over imprecatory prayers. And let me be quick to say, we are not praying against people. The Bible says, of course, not to curse our enemies. We feed our enemies. We love our enemies. We forgive our enemies. And we pray for our enemies. All of those things are in the Bible, and that's what we're directed to do to our enemies. But you have to realize who your enemy is. People are not your enemy. So when you pray imprecatory prayers, you are not praying against the people. You are praying against the demonic entities that are causing them to act as they are acting. Many times, evil people are full of demons, and we are praying against those demons. So Psalm 25, 26, 27, 30, 31, and if you start in Psalm 50 and move forward, you will find many, many, many imprecatory prayers in there that David prayed that the Lord would intervene, that the Lord would avenge him, that the Lord would take his side, the Lord would destroy his enemies. And again, we're not talking about people here. When we pray imprecatory prayers, we are coming against the enemy and not people. The other thing that we need to do, take the verse in the Bible that says what the enemy meant for evil, God will turn it for good. And an example of that is, I personally am praying that every single illegal alien that has been sent across the border for nefarious purposes or not, I claim every one of them for the kingdom of God. I speak salvation over every single one of them. I declare and decree that what the enemy meant for evil, God will turn it for good. So whatever the enemy is up to, you pray the reverse. And you pray good to come out of that, whatever it is. And I know that's a little general, but the concept is that you are, whatever the devil's up to, you're going to reverse it with good. We have every authority over the devil to make him pay. He's our enemy. He has nothing good for us. He's here to kill, steal, and destroy us. And so we take no prisoners. But above all things that you pray, we want to pray God's will, God's timing, and God's plan over everything we pray. So no matter what you pray, you can kind of end it with, as Jesus did, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And I do this because we are imperfect prayers. Even when we pray and ask and try our very best to be led of the Holy Spirit, sometimes the flesh or our own thoughts gets in there, and we always want to make sure we're praying God's will, God's timing, and God's plan overall. And I also pray that any time the enemy steps out of the boundaries that God has set for him, that God will intervene and basically knock him back behind those boundaries. Because the enemy, as we know, is a usurper. He will take advantage and usurp as long as he's allowed to do so. The Lord gives us everything we need in his word to overcome. He says in Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So to conclude, and I know we've been pretty fast going through this, we have a great promise from God. He gives us everything that we need to overcome. He says in his word, we will be overcomers. In verse Revelation 3:21, he says, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And how do we overcome? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives unto death. Let me reiterate an earlier point. One of the things we also pray when we're binding and loosing is we bind every spirit of retribution, retaliation, revenge, or backlash that the enemy would try to send against the intercessors for their prayers, protecting our families, protecting ourselves, protecting our loved ones. So this has been just a brief synopsis of some intercessory thoughts, and I hope that they've been helpful to you. God bless you. Bye.
Thank you, Brother Stephen and Joanne, so much for recording those teachings and emailing them to me. And also, thank you, my good friends Ray Sauls and Roy, for recording theirs. I forgot to thank them in part two last week. And I really appreciate all of you for sharing your stories. And also my friend Michael, who shared his vision of intercession. So we all go through seasons of struggling with faith or something the Lord has asked of us or told us is coming. We all have times when we just do not feel like praying, don't we? I have them too, y'all. And we know if we're not praying, it's because we don't have confidence that God will answer our prayers. And by the way, we can ask God to reveal to us the source of our unbelief and help us with that when that happens. But we all know someone who just looks like a lost cause that we should be praying for. Somebody so bad, it looks like a fool's errand to even pray for them, don't it? And we have to wonder if Ananias felt that way when the Lord sent him to Saul of Tarsus. Talk about feeling like you were on a fool's errand. The Lord said, go to him, he's praying. And Ananias was probably like, to who is he praying, Lord Satan? You know, he had to be thinking all sorts when he was sent to Saul because Saul was famous for killing Christians. Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He studied under Gamaliel, who was a very esteemed teacher and rabbi. I mean, he did it by everything a Pharisee did. Saul did it by the book. He took all the training, all of that. And we know that Saul was present at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr, and that he approved of it. The best enactment, by the way, I have ever seen of that was in the AD series. The actor who plays Saul in that nailed it, y'all. If you have not seen that, you should see it. It is so good. I recently learned, too, that whenever someone was stoned to death, they would strip them down naked and throw them off a high cliff and then stone them to death. I thought they just drug them out in the field and stoned them. No. So remember that whenever you're reading a story about someone who gets stoned to death. The Romans were a cruel people. They would throw them off the cliff and then throw these big old boulders off on top of them. And then there were people down at below, too, that would stone them. So we know how that seeming fool's errand turned out for Ananias. Saul gave his life to Jesus, wrote around 25% of the New Testament that we read today. Thank God Ananias obeyed. And I have to tell y'all a true story that really inspires me to pray more. Some of y'all may have heard this before, but I've never heard it, and I was just blown away by this. The modern missionary movement really got started about 150 years ago with people who were concerned about the continent of Africa. There was a Scottish preacher by the name of Robert Moffat who was serving in South Africa. He returned to Scotland to try to enlist more missionaries. On a cold, rainy night, he went into a little church in Scotland. To his dismay, the only people in the service that night were women. Back in those days, women did not go alone to the mission field. He started to cancel his message because there were no prospective missionaries there. But instead, he preached to them about the need for the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers. He made this statement: "Every morning when I get up and look at the horizon, I see the smoke from 1,000 villages where the name of Christ has never been heard." Robert Moffat did not know there was a teenager in that service. He was hidden up in the organ loft where his job was to pump the bellows for the pipe organ. This teenage boy, standing up in the organ chamber, heard every word he said, and he was haunted by that phrase, "The smoke from 1,000 villages where the name of Christ has never been heard." So this young man decided he would become a missionary. His name, by the way, was David Livingstone. He became a medical doctor and went to Africa. He was not content to stay in South Africa, where there were few native Africans. Instead, he explored the inner continent. He was a great missionary and a great explorer. He was the first white man to traverse the continent of Africa from east to west. He discovered Victoria Falls. He traveled over 29,000 miles and mapped 1 million square miles of previously uncharted territory. When David Livingstone first began his ministry there, some of the native tribes opposed him. One particular warlike tribe said they were going to kill him and everybody in his party. They're like, "We're going to kill you, dude." One afternoon, as they were setting up camp, word was out that these warriors had been tracking him all day, and they were outside the camp, and they were going to attack and kill everyone when it got dark. I have the words David Livingstone wrote in his journal that night on January 14th, 1856. "It is evening. I feel much turmoil and fear in the prospect of having all my plans knocked on the head by savages who are just now outside the camp." Those who studied his handwriting said you could even see the fear in the way he wrote the letters. He wrote, "But Jesus said, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth.'" Livingstone wrote, "This is the word of a gentleman of most strict and sacred honor, so that's the end of my fear. I feel quiet and calm now." Even his letters are straight now. They did not attack that night. Later, the tribe was brought to faith in Christ. A couple of years later, David Livingstone asked the chief of the tribe, "Do you remember the night you were tracking my party?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "We had heard rumors you were going to attack us." The chief said, "That's right. We were ready to attack the camp that night and kill you and everyone else." And David Livingstone asked, "Why did you not attack?" And the chief said, "When we got close to the camp, we looked and saw 47 warriors surrounding your camp with swords in their hands. David Livingstone was baffled. They didn't have any guards. They didn't have any warriors. Later, when he was on furlough in Scotland, he shared this story at a church that was supporting him. A man came up to him afterwards with his prayer journal. He said, "Look, I wrote it down. January 14th, 1856, was that the night?" David Livingstone said, "Yes." And the man said, "That night, a group of men came to pray for you. We prayed for your protection. I wrote it down. There were 47 men praying that night for you." David Livingstone got so immersed into the Dark Continent, most people thought he was dead because they had not heard from him for years. The New York Times hired Henry Stanley, an explorer, to search out Africa and find him. Finally, Henry Stanley ventured in on this one camp, and there was the only white man for miles and miles around. In that classic statement, he walked up to David Livingstone and said, "Mr. Livingstone, I presume?" Henry Stanley was a journalist, not a Christian, but he developed a friendship with Livingstone and was led to Christ. I love what Stanley said about Livingstone. "He converted me to Christ, and he wasn't even trying to." What a mark of a Christian man. Stanley tried to get Livingstone to return back to civilization and receive medical treatment, but he refused. He wrote, "I am a missionary, heart and soul. God had only one son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor, poor imitation of him I am, or wish to be. In this service I hope to live, in it I wish to die." Some of you may have been to London, England, and perhaps have toured Westminster Cathedral. There in the floor, David Livingstone, that great missionary explorer, is buried. What few people know is that that's just his body. His heart is not buried there, because not long after Stanley left, when Livingstone was 60 years old, the people in his camp heard a noise in his tent and went in at 3 a.m. There was Livingstone on his knees in prayer, dead. According to his wishes and his written instructions, his heart was removed from his body and his heart was buried in Africa. "Because," he said, "my heart has always been there, and this is where I want my heart to stay." They shipped his body back and it was buried in Westminster Cathedral, but his heart will always be buried in Africa. Isn't that a lovely story? That's from a sermon by Bob Joyce called "Putting Your Heart Where Your Money Is" from 2011. So we all know people that seem so far gone into the world that we just cannot see them getting saved. I was once one of those people. I wish I knew how many people just gave up praying for me because all I seemed to do was get worse. The more they chased me, the harder I ran, y'all. But I can name some that did not give up. My mom and my sister Judy never gave up. Though I know for sure my mom almost did because she told me that. I sure am glad they persevered. They persevered because my mom and my sister were women of very great faith. If you knew all they endured in their lifetimes while remaining faithful to the Lord, you would be amazed. My mom especially amazed everyone who did know. My grandmother Emma also endured decades of unspeakable poverty and hardship, all with a smile on her face and a prayer on her lips. I come from a long line of praying women of great faith. Always remember when you're interceding and when you're praying to spend some of your prayer time in silence. Prayer is a conversation with God. It is not a request line. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and wanted to tell them something really wonderful that would bless them, but they wouldn't shut up long enough to hear you? Yeah, me too. The issue in prayer is never whether God is able. He is always able. Satan will always try to hinder you from praying. He does not care if you read about prayer, if you study it, or you memorize prayers, or you talk about prayers, but he cares when you pray because he knows you have faith, okay? He knows that you can move mountains with that faith because the word says you can. That's why he tries to talk you out of your prayer time. Satan will not take your intercession lying down, but you don't have to care. You just have to pray your protection prayers and believe the Lord to protect you from his antics. Don't stop interceding. The Lord says to you, as I was writing this, he gave me this for you. Don't stop praying. You don't know what that soul you are praying for is called to do for my kingdom. Don't stop praying. That's all I have for y'all this week. I hope you have enjoyed this series about intercession and learned new things from it. Jesus bless you. Thanks for listening. Y'all have a great week. Bye for now.
Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. I hope this has inspired you to a closer walk with Christ. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., P.O. Box 854, Altus, Oklahoma. That's A-L-T-U-S, Oklahoma 73522. Or by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination.